Judges chapter 11, verses 12 to 28, Jephthah steps in discerning God's truth from Ammonite error. We need God's practical guidelines for discerning the truth amid significant error that exists in today's world. Dorothy Rabinowitz's op-ed denying the obvious about Islamic terror told how a security video caught a man in a flowing white dishdasha, a robe favored by Muslim men, running toward a patrol car, shooting, sticking his hand in the window, and racing speedily away. And that Philadelphia Mayor Jim Kenney, later explaining the shooting at a news conference, said, "In no way, shape, or form does anybody in this room believe that Islam or the teaching of Islam had anything to do with the attack." Immediately after the mayor's pronouncement, the commander of the police department's homicide unit calmly took the microphone. Captain James Clark reported that the shooter had said repeatedly that he followed Allah, that he pledged allegiance to Islamic State, and that this is the reason why I did what I did. End of quote. Well, many officials today, like Mayor Kenney, tell us that Islam is a religion of peace, that Islamist terrorists do not represent true Islam. However, the Wall Street Journal, the notable and quotable section on December 9, cited a March 28, 1786 letter by John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, of all people, to U.S. Secretary of Foreign Affairs John Jay in their conversation with the ambassador from Tripoli about the piracy of the Barbary States as follows, quote, this is what they wrote, "We took the liberty to make some inquiries concerning the ground of their pretensions to make war upon nations who had done them no injury. The ambassador answered us that it was founded on the laws of their prophet, that it was written in their Quran, that all nations who should not have acknowledged their authority were sinners, that it was their right and duty to make war upon them whenever they could be found, and to make slaves of all they could take as prisoners, and that every Musulman, that would be Muslim, who was slain in battle was sure to go to paradise." That, incidentally, is what Islamist terrorists believe today. So we ask, whom should we believe regarding the true nature of Islam? Many of today's officials or police reports on Islamist terrorist attacks and the testimony of the founding fathers John Adams and Thomas Jefferson. Incidentally, this is why the Marines were bought. They, remember, you heard that they were leathernets. The Marines were formed to fight Barbary pirates. And the reason they had big, thick leather straps worn around their necks is because these Barbary pirates, being Muslim, tended to like to kill people by trying to hack off their heads. Okay, so that's why they had these great big leather necks. And that inhibited their heads going off. And so that they were able to handle this. And this is why you've probably heard the song by the Marine Corps, "From the Halls of Montezuma to the Shores of Tripoli." Well, it's because they were fighting Muslim Barbary pirates. And that's why the Marine Corps got started. Even we conservative Christians face this dilemma on discerning the truth. Mike Matthews in Answers Magazine told how he heard Ken Ham thunder from the lectern, "Churches need to teach science, not just Bible stories." Mr. Matthews wrote that he was influenced by the statement to get permission from his pastor to teach an elective in his church that focused more on science than just scripture. But in view of their accountability to Christ at his coming and the future tendency of the church to drift from scripture for other teachings, pastors were called by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 1-5 to preach God's word, not preach his word in science. So the question is, whom should we believe on the issue, Ken Ham or the Apostle Paul? So we ask the question, what guidelines does God offer for discerning his truth from the errors that we face today? Well, before Jephthah led Israel into battle against the Ammonites, he was presented the Ammonite view of the conflict that left Israel appearing to be in the wrong for opposing the Ammonites. Judges chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. Let me read that. "And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What do you have to do with me, that you are come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land when she came up out of Egypt, from the river Arnon even unto the river Jabbok, and unto the Jordan River. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably." In other words, if you restore the lands peaceably, then I'll go away. If you don't, we'll fight. So before fighting the Ammonites, Jephthah asked them if they had a just cause against Israel. And the Ammonites replied that Israel had unjustly seized part of their land when she'd come out of Egypt, that Israel had seized the territory that belonged to them that lay just east of the Jordan River and between the Arnon River to the south, that's right around the Dead Sea, and the Jabbok River to the north, about partway up to the Sea of Galilee and so forth. Nevertheless, in a series of steps, Jephthah discerned that the Ammonite claim was to be an error. So he prepared to make war against that nation with a clear conscience and God's full support. And what I wanted to do in this section is to break it down and find the various ways in which Jephthah was able to discern the truth, because we need these tests if we're going to try to discern truth amidst error that we face in our world today. First of all, Jephthah heeded the biblical way of handling war so that God could give him discernment. You notice verse 12 that it says, Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what do you have to do with me that you are come against me to fight in my land? He obviously tried diplomacy. Now, why would he try diplomacy trying to fight the Ammonites, where they never did practice diplomacy when they were fighting the Canaanites? There's a biblical reason for it. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 to 15, and this is all review. Remember when we went through the book of Deuteronomy, we covered this. Moses had told Israel that when she faced potential conflict with an army that was not of the Canaanite peoples whom she was supposed to destroy in the Promised Land, before engaging in battle, Israel was to seek to make peace with the enemy nation. For example, if there's a nation that came from Saudi Arabia, or a nation that came down from Turkey, or came up from Egypt and wanted to make war, Israel was to send out a peace delegation and say, why are you wanting to fight us? What's going on here? Can we make peace? Now, with the Canaanites, they were so wicked that Israel was supposed to go ahead and destroy them, making no peace with them, because they needed to be punished for their sin. But these other nations, they were supposed to try to make peace with them. Now, the Ammonites were not Canaanites. They were related to Israel as the descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot in Genesis 12:4, Genesis 19:29-38. So Jephthah rightly heeded Deuteronomy 20, verses 10 to 15, to try to make peace with the Ammonites before engaging them in battle. Now, this is a very important issue. If we want to be discerning, we have to be in the will of God. We need to be practicing the will of God in our lives. If we're living a life of sin, we're not going to have the capacity to have God lead us to discern. So we need to do what Jephthah was doing here. Jephthah was obeying Scripture. He was busy doing what God wanted to do so God could lead him. Second, Jephthah heeded the biblical record over the Ammonite claim to discern the truth. Numbers chapter 21, verses 25 to 30 in the Bible claim that the land that the Ammonites asserted had originally belonged to them had actually never been in Ammonite hands, but in the hands of their relative nation of Moab. However, pagan king Sihon of Heshbon had taken the land from Moab. So when Israel was later attacked by Sihon and she defeated him, she rightly acquired that land. So whatever motive the Ammonites had in making their claim to this particular territory, they had no just claim to it based on any historical event that had been recorded in the Bible. So the Ammonites apparently thought they were going to stick it to Israel. They thought, that land originally belonged to Moab. Let's see if we can get a hold of it, okay, and make Israel feel real guilty because she got a hold of land that originally belonged to Moab, which was a relative nation. Maybe she'll give it to us. But Jephthah told the Ammonites of the biblical record of Israel's exodus, explaining that Israel had gone around its relative nations of Edom and Moab, only to be attacked in battle by pagan king Sihon of Heshbon, who possessed the land that his people had taken from Moab. So Jephthah concluded from Scripture that the Ammonite claim to the land was erroneous, which is absolutely spot on. The Ammonites never did own that land. If anybody should be complaining, it should be the Moabites. But the Moabites never complained, just the Ammonites. So Jephthah said, you have no case. Third, Jephthah relied on divine precedents for the truth. Notice verses 19 and 20 after he's gone through this section of Israel's history. In verse 19, he said, Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Ammonites, the king of Heshbon, and Israel said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through your land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. So as a result of that battle, Jephthah relied on the principle of consistency. And God gave Israel victory over Sihon when he had wrongly attacked her. So Jephthah held to the precedent that Israel was to keep the land. You'll notice verse 23. Now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you possess it? In other words, God gave us the land. That's the precedent. And if God gave us the land, he's already led in the past for us to do that. Who are you to counter God? Fourth, Jephthah relied on the principle of consistency to discern the truth in verses 25 and 26. In replying to the Ammonites, Jephthah asked if they were better than Balak the son of Zippor of Moab, who had consented to Israel's possessing the land of Sihon right after Israel had defeated Sihon, even if that land had initially belonged to Moab. Notice verses 25 and 26. Are you better? This is Jephthah speaking to the Ammonites. Are you better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Remember, Balak was the man that Moses interacted with after Israel had come into contact with the Moabites. And did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against him? Moab did not fight with Israel, and Moab did not complain when Israel took the land from Sihon by saying, wait a minute, that land was originally ours. We have dibs on it. As far as the Moabites were concerned, Israel captured land that belonged to Sihon. Sihon had taken it from them. They weren't fighting against Sihon. Israel defeated Sihon. That's their land. So Jephthah says, wait a minute, the Moabites haven't complained. Who are you to complain? The Moabites, if anybody, had a complaint, but they didn't. So Moab's enduring consent to Israel's keeping Sihon's land left Israel as the only true owner of the land. Fifth, Jephthah relied on logic to discern the truth. For 300 years, Israel had lived in the land of the nation, had seized in war from Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the Ammonites had not complained about any wrong in all that time. So Jephthah held that the Ammonite claimed to be unreasonable and hence false. Notice the last part of verse 26 and verse 27. While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and all her towns and the Aroer and her towns and in all of the cities that be along by the coasts of Arnon 300 years, why therefore did you not recover them within that time? Now our country is not 300 years old. It's under 300 years of age. So can you imagine going back to the time of at least George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, those guys back there? And if someone hadn't laid claim to a piece of property all the time since the times of George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and so forth, when they signed the Declaration of Independence and so forth until now, we would say, you know, the statutes of limitations are kind of up. You know, you haven't asked anything, you haven't charged, so it's over. Well, this was 300 years. So Jephthah says, you didn't complain for 300 years. You don't have a just cause. If that was really your land, you should have been hopping mad very early, not now. Then sixth, Jephthah relied on the cessation of argument from the Ammonites to discern that they erred. When he had replied to the Ammonites with his biblical facts and the Ammonites did not respond, he concluded that they had no argument, that their stance was false. So he prepared to fight them. Notice verse 28. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah, Gilead, and from Mizpah to Gilead, and he passed over unto the children of Ammon. All the while he's collecting soldiers. So that was a real telltale signal to Jephthah. There was no argument. That was the end of the day. They didn't even answer him. So he says, all right, they're not answering me. They're just playing me for a fool. They're just trying to play me, so we're going to fight them. And then seventh, in support of Jephthah's verdict, and I'd like to add this as a seventh cause, that the Ammonite argument was false, the Holy Spirit came upon him, motivating Jephthah to mobilize Israel's men for war against the unjust nation of Ammon. Verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Okay? Now, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you for action, and you've already made the decision, it's time to fight, then the Holy Spirit is saying, yes, it's time to fight. All right, I'm going to equip you to fight. So you have to fight these men. So when facing the Ammonite charge that Israel was wrong for going to war against them. Jephthah relied on being occupied with God's biblical will and heeding Scripture, God's precedents, the principle of consistency, logic, the principle of the cessation of argument from the critic to discern the truth. Then God validated Jephthah's verdict about the truth by sending the Holy Spirit on Jephthah to equip him to lead Israel. About a week ago or so, I had to make an important decision, and I was wondering if I should go in the direction and lead and take action in a certain area or not. And I debated and debated, and every time I postponed it, there was this enormous, it was subjective, I admit it, but this enormous drive within, get with it. And only when I completed the action, went with it, did it completely release. Well, since I was walking with the Lord at the time, I took it that it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was saying, come on, Don, you gotta act. You can't just sit on this, and you gotta go forward with this. And after I went forward with it, there was this tremendous peace. Like, that's right, you did the right thing. So the Holy Spirit can really powerfully lead in regards to giving us the direction that we need to take and to give us insight in regards to truth. So may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit who leads us to discern the truth. John 3:16 talks about believing in Jesus Christ that we might have eternal life, and Romans 8:9 tells us that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we are not saved. But John chapter 16, verse 13 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he will guide us into truth. So we need to rely upon the Spirit of God for that. Now, by relying on the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:16, may we discern the truth by heeding God's biblical will, his precedents, the principle of consistency, logic, the principle of the ending of the critic's argument, the validating fruit of the Spirit in our hearts, which would be peace and love and joy and peace and so forth, and of course, Scripture. Ultimately, Scripture is the bottom line. But it's important to have these other guidelines because often Scripture doesn't tell us. I mean, if you go to a grocery store and you don't know if you should buy this particular item or that particular item, you can search the Bible up one side and down the other, and it won't tell you which item to buy. It won't tell you which brush to buy, the blue one or the green one. So obviously you have to go on other items. You have to make a decision based on other items, and that's why we need these other guidelines so that we can understand the truth. Well, several church members have lately asked me to explain Romans chapter 9, 6 through 29, a passage that Calvinists use to teach that God chooses to save some, giving only them the faith to believe. And then in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, we see that God raised up Pharaoh as a vessel of wrath to harden him for judgment. So some Calvinists teach that God kept Pharaoh from ever trusting in him. I want to just take a little bit of time just to read that passage because it's a very important one, and I want to show you how the answer is found in Scripture itself. In Romans chapter 9, and we're going to be applying, what I'm doing is applying this message this morning. In Romans 9, 6 to 29, it says this, "Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. You will say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has yet resisted his will? No, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay and the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory unto the vessels of mercy, which he has afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he has called, not the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? As he says in the book of Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And shall come to pass that in the place where it is said unto them, You are not my people, there shall they shall be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and we would have been like unto Gomorrah. Okay, that's a passage that has troubled a lot of people over the centuries. And it looks like God is dealing in predestining. He predestined some people to believe and be saved, and some people he's predestining to hardness and going to hell. And that's what is taught in Calvinism. But the Bible itself proves the discernment, provides us a discernment to correct the error of these claims. Notice verses 30 to 33. And this is how Paul sums up the chapter. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained unto the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. That's the solution to the whole passage. Romans 9, 30 to 33 explains that Romans 9, 6 to 29 teaches that those God saves are those who believe, where those who rely on heeding the law for salvation are the lost. Now, the Jew had a problem with this. The Jew said, wait a minute, I'm a Jew. God owes me salvation because I am of the seed of Abraham. And Paul says, no, he doesn't owe you anything. He can save who he wants to save. And who he will, he can harden. Well, the one God has chosen to save is the one who believes. That's the only thing point that Paul is making. Now, the Calvinist tries to make Paul teach that God selects which people can believe. But Paul does not tell us that. All he does do is claim that God is sovereign in saving only those who believe versus those who rely on works to be saved. In fact, all who do not believe do so of their own will, for Jesus marveled at the unbelief of people in Mark 6:6. What he would do only if man and not God's predestination was responsible for man's belief. You see, when Jesus marveled at the unbelief of people, he was, in his mind, crediting them for rejecting the truth and holding them responsible to believe. He wasn't holding God responsible to give them the faith to believe, otherwise he wouldn't have marveled. So it's very interesting here. We have to be careful as to what the Bible teaches. Now, Pharaoh, people talk about God hardening Pharaoh. Well, in Exodus 3, 18 and 19, before God began to harden Pharaoh, and before Moses first went to him to ask that he let Israel leave Egypt, God had told Moses, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. That's a quotation out of the King James Version. Then, after Pharaoh's first refusal to release Israel, in Exodus 5, 22 to 6, 1, God said he would start to harden Pharaoh. In fact, he says, now you will see what I do. And even then, this hardening did not come by God's directly programming Pharaoh's will, but he let Pharaoh's magicians copy some of Moses' miracles that Pharaoh might not think highly of God and so firm up his initial decision not to believe in God. So all God did was grease the slide. Pharaoh chose to slide on the side of the roof, and God says, all right, you're going to do that, and he oiled the slide, and he went, boom, and he went off into judgment. Now, God could do that because Pharaoh had made the decision to reject God, but God did not program Pharaoh to reject God. Pharaoh chose to do that of his own accord. So, the Bible shows us the error of the Calvinistic view here in Romans 9. So it's very important to make sure that we let Scripture tell us what to believe, and Scripture tells us what to believe. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, and then equipped with the indwelling Holy Spirit, may we follow the biblical guidelines that Jephthah used to discern God's truth from the errors that exist in our world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the truth of your word and for this passage that shows us how Jephthah was able to discern the truth from the error that was being fed him by the Ammonites. And as a result, he could boldly make the decision that he was in the right to go to war. And then the Holy Spirit condoned that decision by coming upon him and equipping him to be the effective leader that he needed to do to be so that he could defeat the Ammonites. And I pray, Father, that we would follow this guideline and these steps that Jephthah has. If we're struggling with issues right now and we're trying to figure out what's the right versus the wrong thing, what's the true versus the false, that we would gain the discernment that Jephthah did by following the pattern that he did and then having that ratified by the Spirit of God in our hearts and our lives. We would also pray, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as his or her Savior from sin, that they would trust in him, that they might have eternal life and really come to know you and what it's like to fellowship with the greatest person in the universe, the Lord God himself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.